Our number's less than half of what it usually is because of this weather problem. Okay, we're on page... Pardon me? I'm hearing an echo. Should be... Kenny, they say they can't hear me. Got it? Okay. All right, thank you. Thank you, Sam, for telling me. Sounds good to me up here. Thank you. I'm that too. You got hearing aids? I do. I'm on my third set already. Okay, we're on page 26. Yes, page 26. It says, give at least, and I don't know why he did this, give at least four, there's only five, so I don't know why he didn't say give the five, mistakes of those who sought to stone the adulterous woman. And those are listed back on page 22. And that's where you got them in, hopefully. And mistakes, they made lots of mistakes, and basically because they erred in their discernment, which is what that lesson was about. Mistake number one, they didn't bring the man. Caught them both in adultery, brought the woman. Number two, they made a spectacle of her by setting her where? In the midst of the crowd, right in the center where everybody could see her. Embarrassed her as much as they could. Now, mistake number three, they did not care whom they hurt, just so they carried out their point. And really, again, remember the main reason for this challenge on adultery was to try to trip Jesus up into saying something that the people wouldn't agree with. It didn't work. Mistake number four, they beheld the sin in another's life, but failed to see the more numerous sins in their own life. And we've had that scripture twice already, I think, out of this book. Get that log out of your own eye, and then you can go help somebody else get the speck out of their eye. And number five, they pointed to another sin in an effort to feel bigger and cleaner, to whitewash themselves. That was about the sepulchers being pretty, being painted up, cleaned up outside. And you're comparing these Pharisees to those sepulchers. They look good outside. Inside, they're not. They're not who they say they are. So that's number 11, question 11. Question 12, Jesus said, the Pharisees omitted the weightier matters of the law. And those are? Good. Judgment, mercy, and faith. And this same scripture says they gave tithes of the cumin, some spices. They came in with some spices. They gave part of that as a tithe back to God. He says, and you were told, Jesus said, that's not what religion's all about. That's a small piece of it. The big things are judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Number 13. The Bereans were not N-O-T, investigators of the truth. False. They were investigators of the truth. Said they checked it out the best they could. 14. Another true or false. Jesus called some religious leaders blind guides. He did. That's right. He called them that. Behind their back or when they weren't around? No. To their face, he called them that. Because they were. They were leading the blind. They were blind guys leading people who were going to fall in ditches or whatever else. 15. True or false. Inasmuch as some things are good and some are evil, then the right or wrong of a thing is not just a matter of personal thinking. Yeah. True. Usually when they're that long, they're true. And thought question, what has discernment done for you? I put simple sentence, hopefully results in making the best decisions possible. That's what we need to do. Just think about when we have possible conflict in front of us, whether it's good or evil, we should do it or not do it. Think it all the way through. And according to God's word, make a decision for good, for right. Okay, let's go to page, next page. which is 27. Not on there, but it's 27. First, let's go to God in prayer. We should have done that first of all. So let's do that right now, okay? Bow with me. Dear God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this class. We thank you so much for each and every one who's seen fit to come out tonight to study from your word. Father, we know the weather is changes and hindrances sometimes. We need this rain, so that's a good thing. But it shouldn't stop us from doing the right thing either. Be with us always. Keep us in your care always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Problem of immaturity. We shall ever have the problem of putting away childish things. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's 1 Corinthians 13:11. Okay, I want to read that. I flagged contemporary on this to that page number. Okay. 11. Okay, here it is. When we were children, we thought and reasoned as children do. And that's what you expect, right, from a child. They do that. But when we grew up, we quit our childish ways. And that's what's expected of us from God, to grow up, mature. This lesson's about being immature. It is a God-given duty to grow up. Our Christian calling demands that we be big men and women. Christianity is too big and great to be defiled by the petty littleness of bantam-sized personalities housed in full-grown bodies. It is proper for children to act like children, but it is improper for people who are grown in body to remain children in disposition. That is not good. The adults should behave as adults. Now, this is referencing people who just don't want to grow up, don't want to do the right thing, and have the capacity and the ability to do the right thing and don't do it. There are some that don't have that capacity. This does not come without effort. So we should daily work at the problem of personality improvement, lest we revert to the traits of our young and undeveloped lives. Now he said, next section is children traits we should retain, and the one after that's one. Some children's things we should put away. So just the opposite approach here. There are some characteristics of childhood we should cherish and hold fast all our lives, but there are others we should outgrow as quickly as possible. However, unless we are watchful and desirous of this more beautiful life, we shall lose the good and keep the bad traits of immaturity. Here are some of the sweet and tender traits of little children that should be ours forever. Simple faith and trust. Little children have a natural tendency to believe what people tell them and to trust them in the fullest. We have a word for that. Somebody, you can tell them something, they'll believe anything and act accordingly. Gullible, being gullible. That's part of that. Not the whole thing, but that's part of it. But little children. Several years ago, a father and his little son had a hair-raising experience of being in a wagon hitched to a runaway team. I assume that's a team of horses or donkeys or something. It was a horrifying experience for the father, who tried to manage the team lest his son be killed. Well, the father, if the son was in danger, the father was in danger too. But the child later commented, I wasn't afraid because my daddy was with me. Trust in the Father's love and the power had driven out all fear. This kind of trust is our Heavenly Father will also protect us and from fright. I will trust and not be afraid. Isaiah 12:2. One of the greatest pieces of advice in all the world for life's everyday bumps is found in Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own, what? Understanding. Your own understanding. Don't count too much on that one. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You do your very best to learn about God, to walk in, walk after him and what he wants us to do according to his word, and he will direct our path. Somehow we will go the right way. Sympathy. Children are very compassionate and tender-hearted. They are easily touched by the sufferings of any living creature. And we have seen it manifested so often toward a crippled bird, a mangy dog, or a half-starved kitten. We too should be moved by the infirmities and misfortunes of our fellow beings. One of the most expressive scriptures on right attitudes is Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That is the Christian spirit. It will save us from envy, jealousy, and hardness, which are roots of many other sins. Life is so much sweeter and for everyone concerned when we are kind to one another, tender-hearted. Ephesians 4:32. Forgiveness. This is one I'm sure you've seen many times with children. The little ones can fuss and fight and go back by playing together in 30 minutes. Have you all seen that, haven't you? They have a big argument, even maybe a physical fight. 15, 20, 30 minutes later, they're back playing again, and all's forgotten. That's the way that happens. They are so genuine and sincere in their manifestation of forgiveness, no grudges. They do not play the hypocrite of pretending to have forgotten while all the time they're secretly seeking an opportunity to retaliate. When God forgives, he forgets. It's not there anymore. Forget about it. Hebrews 10:17. That may be one of the most difficult things we have to do to be pleasing to God. God will forgive us. We know that. He'll forget it. We know that. We can say we forgive, but do we forget? Truly forget? We need to work on that, every one of us probably. No less is expected of us, for that is one of the marks of true forgiveness. We must forgive even as Christ forgave us. Here's a scripture about that. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, King James says, complaint, one version says, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Colossians 3:13. And we have no right to ask God to extend us a forgiveness we are unwilling to practice toward others. This is fair. And we forgive us our debts, and forgive us our debts. This is part of the Lord's, what's called the Lord's Prayer, the Model Prayer, I think is the better name for it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. Now, some childish things we should put away. Now that we have become men and women, and for a greater reason, we have been born again. We should consider it a daily challenge to rid ourselves and keep ourselves free from all undesirable traits of immaturity. Let us become too big for the following. Tattling. A child is disposed to tattle. We've all seen this one too, right? Little child, one of our granddaughters, come running up, Poppy, what do you want? What do you want? And then they rat on one of their, either sister or cousin. Yeah, you have your hand up, Justin? Mark 11:25. Similar idea in the book. Yeah, it is basically the same thing, isn't it? Same idea, same principle. Pretty clear. How can we read that and not do it? That's true. Very good comment. Very good. God knows if we have or haven't. And we're here to please God. Okay. Okay. Good. Good. Good comments. Okay, so a child is disposed to tattle. It makes them feel pretty good, usually. They're pretty proud of the fact that they're tattling on somebody. And we know that's not right. But they'll understand someday, but maybe not when they're 5 or 6. He gossips because he thinks it will stand him in good with the person with whom he is talking. Not being mature enough to comprehend what it may do to somebody else. Oh, gossiping or tattling can cause somebody some grief. Yes, it can. We can overlook it in a child, but we cannot disregard it in an adult who failed to grow up. It has ever been God's will that man refrain from talebearing. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. That's running up and down the street, talking to people, being nosy, finding out what they're talking about, gossiping about, and repeating it is another thing they do. They make it even worse. Tattling is Leviticus 19:16. Don't go up and down as a talebearer among my people. Thy people. Tattling is a stock and trade of idlers and busybodies. Idlers are people who aren't doing anything. Just laying around doing nothing. If they got time to get into these conversations about gossiping and talking about people and not even passing stuff on when it's not even true, they don't care. I've heard this. I'll tell you, but don't tell anybody else. Sure. The person told you probably told you the same thing, and here you are telling somebody else. And the three mentioned together in the same scripture, that's the idlers, busybodies, and tattling. And withal, they learn to be idle, whenever they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. 1 Timothy 5:13. Thus it is evident from the passage that two excellent ways to overcome tattling is, number one, go to work, and number two, stay out of other people's business. Vain glory. It is characteristic of children to want attention. Children need to be loved. Too much attention warps personalities. A few years ago, visiting in a home, I observed a little boy who demonstrated that he thought he was not getting enough attention. But I could not do much about it because his parents were controlling the conversation. Finally, he walked over to the table and jerked the scarf upon which there was a lamp. It broke the lamp when he jerked that scarf out. But he got attention. Sometimes children will act mean and class just to be noticed, and if the bystanders laugh, it encourages them to be meaner. Much of the reckless driving on part of some teenagers is just to focus attention on themselves. So this is written again. This book was written several years ago, but they had a problem then. But we've always had a problem with young drivers. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Some adults are too much obsessed with the desire for special attention also. They think the whole world revolves around them, and you'd better be one of the spokes or anesthetized, you will be. And that's one word you could put there is condemned, you will be. God has said, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Vainglory, that means empty praise. Going through the acts, not doing it from the heart. Provoking one another, envying one another, Galatians 5:26. He has further given us solutions from humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5:6. And the rest of that verse says that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. Live your life accordingly, and God will exalt you someday as a reward for your being humble. He will recognize you. Envy and jealousy. Saw a little boy step on a playmate's new shoes. The shoes were not new. We witnessed a little girl throwing water on another one who had a new dress. The obvious reason was she did not have a new dress. Adults may be envious of another's success, business, clothes, looks. Envy among adults is an internal rotten condition. But envy is the rottenness of the bones. That's according to Proverbs 14 and 30. Contemporary uses of this has this sentence. Envy can eat you up. I like that. You don't check that envy, it will eat you up. It will just do harm and more harm and more harm. You got to get that under control. Envy crucified Christ, Matthew 27:18, and continues to crucify his disciples. Let's look at Matthew 27:18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. That's why our Lord was betrayed and crucified. Envy was a big part of it. All play and no work. Children do not like to work. They like to play. To them, life is just one big game and the world is a huge playhouse. We do our children an injustice if we fail to teach them to work. And many parents do, some don't. Many adults have not grown out of the irresponsibility state of childhood. They just want to play in life, accept no responsibilities. Let the other fellow bear all the burdens. They want to receive much from the world without giving an equal amount in return. But God's law of life is a law of labor. All other things being equal, a man should not expect to eat if he has not worked. And God said so. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any man would not work, neither should he eat. That's quoted frequently. The little ones in their childish pastime play church. Many of their parents do the same. Just play church rather than work at the calling. A lot of growing up is needed in church work. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear, respect, and trembling. You got to be serious. Show the example of being serious. Instability. Children are very changeable and inconsistent. You can put one to work, but it's hard to keep him at it. You find it difficult to finish a job. Sometimes I'll have one of the grandbabies with me, and they'll come and ask, can I help? Sure, you can help. So I explain what I need them to do. I think they can do, I explain it to them. It was good for about 5 minutes. And then they kind of lose interest. They'll find something else to do. But we can't be like that as workers for the Lord. We have to keep working. We realize that it's not easy to stick with a difficult responsibility, but that is one of the tests of a mature person. Successful living demands steadfastness. The wishy-washy, fickle person can never meet the demands of God's program for life in either the physical or the spiritual realms. Triumphant living is found in this steady principle. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, not sometime, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. There's a part of that verse too that he didn't put in here, but it ends up that your labor in the Lord will not be in vain. Wrangling. Sounds like being a cowboy, don't it? Wranglers. Children have the disposition to argue, fuss, and quarrel. Furthermore, they seem to enjoy it sometimes. They will argue about anything. Whose daddy is the strongest? Or who makes more money? Or whose mother is better looking? And they will do more than debate the issue. We have seen them stand and throw rocks at each other. I'm glad I haven't seen that one. There are also many fussy adults who have not matured out of this childish state. And they too seem to enjoy it. There was a young husband who said to his wife, let's not fuss tonight. So that must have been kind of common. I feel awful bad, awfully bad. Why don't you wait until I get feeling better so I can enjoy it? I've never heard that one before. One of the hateful and abominable things in the sight of God is sowing of discord among the brother. Proverbs 6:19. It's an abomination. That means, in my mind, I always think that's something that makes God really sick, if you will. It really brings, if we're an abomination, that's something we don't want to do. One of the everyday problems is to seek peace and ensue it. Pursue it is another word you might have there. 1 Peter 3:11. With some people, peace is impossible. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. And that's what Paul's saying there. Some people, probably it's just going to be impossible for them to do that, to live in peace with all men. But we got to try. We got to do our best. And if the party we're trying to live at peace with won't let that happen, and you've done your part. They haven't done theirs yet. Hopefully they will recognize what they're doing and make it right. So that's Romans 12:18. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify means what? Build up. That's the best definition of it, yeah. That should be our goal, to edify people, not to tear them down, not to make fun of them. Yeah. A whole lump will go bad, won't it? And this, you know, this, the Proverbs, this Old Testament. So they had that problem in the Old Testament days too. Discord among the brethren. Brethren can't get along. Now that's about as bad as it gets, isn't it? When the brethren, members of the church, can't get along with each other? Yeah. Okay. That's a good place to stop. Lost my pen again. Okay, I'll find it later. Okay, any other comments before that second bell rings? This out of the way. This evening, Trey Freeman's down for song leading. Charlie Hopkins Sr. for prayer, and Bob Bowen for invitation. A couple minutes and we'll be on. Trey will come forward and lead a song. Sounds like it may have calmed down.
charged at $2,920.
Didn't say it's my fault.